I deliberately didn't make an announcement about the Mass or take a regularly scheduled Mass because I didn't know what condition I would be in. And now we have a very small congregation here. But I still want to say a few things, and sometimes people listen to these recordings, so I think it's worth our time reflecting on the Word. Not only that, I've been up since 3:30 in the morning, and that gives me a long time to ponder the Word. So that's part of the fruit of a good jet lag, is to wake up early in the morning. Although I haven't adjusted yet, and one of the things that gets me is this hot weather. I am not adjusting at all. It seems very, very hot. Even in the early morning, I went into my office maybe before 6, and I had to turn on the air conditioner. I was really surprised. So I've been here 30 years, and I still haven't adjusted to the heat. But in a few days, I'm sure I'll be back to normal. Well, I'd like to reflect on these scriptures. There's some hard-hitting words. There's some very powerful negative sentiments, and then some very positive things. The negative part, St. James, he really warns the rich of the impending misery. He warns the rich that clinging to riches is going to lead, it bears its own bad fruit. So those of us who are called to poverty of spirit, the Anuim way, we know that it's not simply that this is an option for us, that we want to live poor in spirit. This is what sets us free from the clinging dangers of any kind of possession or of being possessed by material things. So that's one of the strong negative things in this Sunday's readings. And then in the Gospel, the second part of the Gospel, Jesus gives this very strong warning about those who cause the little ones to sin, and the necessity of cutting off whatever it is that causes sin, even if it means cutting off your hand. On the positive side, we have this a beautiful response of Moses when he's told that other people, outsiders, are receiving the Spirit and prophesying. He says, well, that's good. Joshua says that they should be stopped. And Moses said, no, that's good. I want what God wants. I want that all the Lord's people would receive his Spirit. And in the Gospel, Jesus says something very similar when John tells him about outsiders doing good things, driving out demons. And Jesus says, no, don't prevent him. Whoever is not against us is for us. So a very positive, very broad way of interpreting the behavior, the good actions of other people who are not of our own camp. Now, I just maybe a bit of rambling, but one of the beautiful things about this example of Moses and this same Spirit in Jesus is this complete selflessness, this complete freedom from jealousy that makes it possible for him to identify his desire with God's desire. It's a very beautiful disposition to have, and one that we don't naturally take on because we tend to be jealous. We tend to want to hold what belongs to us, and we don't think it should belong to anyone else. So he's saying, don't be jealous. This is the jealousy, the negative jealousy, the jealousy that arises out of self-focus and self-preservation and fear. There's another jealousy that God applies to himself in the Old Testament. You know, he says, I'm a jealous God. That's the jealousy that is born out of love. The jealousy of God is he is especially concerned that no one be deprived of knowing him. He doesn't want anyone to lose that opportunity. So when he's jealous for his own glory, it's not for his own sake, it's for our sake. Whereas the sin of jealousy is radical self-centeredness. Anyway, Moses is free of that sin. He's able to be a witness to how God thinks. Would that the Lord might bestow his Spirit on them all. It's almost a prefiguration of the Pentecost. God wants to give his Spirit to everybody, of all peoples, all nations, all languages. That's what God wants, and that's what we should want as well. Just to give an up-to-date application of this idea of breadth of spirit and of being open to various phenomena. You know that the Vatican recently issued a declaration about Medjugorje, saying that it's a good thing to go there. It's a good thing to make pilgrimages there. It's a place where people experience conversion. And it's an interesting decision, because for 40 years, people have been arguing about Medjugorje, whether it was a bad thing or a good thing. And what the Vatican did is, well, we're not going to answer every single dispute about everything that was controversial about Medjugorje. We're just going to identify what's good and say whatever is good is not against us. And say, okay, so, and what's very good? Well, the good fruits of the Medjugorje phenomenon are conversion, prayer, sacrifice, prayers for peace, a greater devotion to Our Lady, and this is good fruit. Or judge a tree by its fruit. So without saying anything about some of the odd proclamations that sometimes come out and the various phenomena that people argue about, you know, the spinning of the sun and the rosaries turning to gold and all this sort of thing. Well, without getting into any of that, say, let's identify what's good and say whatever's not against us is for us. And certainly there's a lot of good coming out of the Medjugorje phenomenon, and people who go there in pilgrimage, they really do benefit spiritually. So, okay, that's what the Vatican is saying. Okay, I think it's an application, a modern application of this principle that Jesus gives: whoever's not against us is for us. Now, about this more negative or more harsh language, I'd like to point out what Jesus is doing here when he's defending the little ones. This is actually a continuation from last Sunday. Last Sunday, when the apostles were arguing about who was the greatest, and Jesus said, hey, look, if you want to be great, be the least, be the servant of all. And then, remember, he took a little child and embraced the child and said, whoever receives a little child like this receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So to receive a child is to be filled with God. It's a great thing to receive even one little one. That's last Sunday. Now this Sunday, he goes to the other side. It's one thing how great it is to receive a child, how bad it is to destroy a child, how bad it is to lead even one of the little ones into sin. It's so bad that you'd be better off dying than to do that. Better off having a great millstone put around your neck and thrown into the sea. In other words, let anything get in the way. Let anything prevent you from falling into that terrible disorder. And then once he gets into this strong language about how terrible sin is, then he gives these descriptions of what sounds like physical mutilation. Cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, plucking out your eye. Because it's better to be maimed than to sin. It's better to have a physical harm than a spiritual harm. Now we know that Jesus is not telling us to cut off our hands, but he is telling us to cut off sin, to cut off whatever is going to lead to our own destruction so that we will be saved. Now, the thought that came to me in the early hours of the morning is an example from literature, and I'm sure you know this story of the Lord of the Rings. Think of that climactic turning point in the third part of the Lord of the Rings, when Frodo is carrying the ring right to the edge of the fire, and his whole quest has been to throw that ring into the fire, and at the last minute, he just can't do it. He said, this is mine, I'm not going to do it, and he puts on the ring of power is the ring of evil. He's caught. He can't free himself from the grip of sin. It's like an addict. Now, addiction is like that. You can't free yourself from it. And remember what happens. That miserable character Gollum comes running up, and he strikes Sam and knocks him down, practically knocks him out. And then he leaps on Frodo, because Gollum's one goal is to get the ring, the precious. He wants to get the ring. And they wrestle for a while, and then Gollum bites off the finger of Frodo, remember? He bites off his finger in order to get the ring. So he gets the ring and the finger. And Frodo's left on the ground with his maimed hand bleeding. And Gollum is leaping for joy that he has the ring. And then he falls over the cliff and falls into the the fire, the lava, the fires of Gehenna, you could say, from today's gospel, where the fire is not quenched. And Gollum, rejoicing that he has the precious, is destroyed, and the ring itself is destroyed, and Frodo is free. He has a maimed hand, but he's free. And so, now this is literature, it's fiction, but there's something very true about this, where it was necessary for Frodo's finger to be cut off, bit off, so that he could be free. And it was a good thing, even though Gollum did not have a good intention. It was a good thing. Good fruit came from Gollum's evil. Frodo was freed, and the whole of Middle-earth was freed from the power of the ring. That's the turning point. That's the victory, in fact. And Gollum has this role in it. Now, what we can reflect on here is God sometimes does, if we can't cut off our own hand, sometimes God himself cuts off a hand or does something severe in his mercy to save us, cutting us off from something that we consider precious, but is actually destroying us. And that's what God sometimes does, and it's a good thing he does, because he does it in order to save us, so that we won't fall into the unquenchable fires of Gehenna or the fires of Mount Doom, so that we will be saved. And not only we, but everyone whom we can influence. So that little story from literature seems to me, it gives us a good insight into what Jesus is talking about here. Yes, it's painful to have your finger cut off. Well, it's painful to be cut off from anything that we're attached to. Our loved ones, our possessions, our reputation, our pleasures, our memories. Gosh, pretty much anything can become a ring, a snare for us. Anything that we think is more precious than the will of God is going to bring about our ruin. And God, in his severe mercy, will sometimes just cut it off. So people have accidents, people have sicknesses, there's terrible disasters, and we say, what is God doing? What is God doing? With all these, he's treating us so badly. Well, maybe, yeah, it seems bad because of our attachments, but his real intention always is for our eternal life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't want to stop anybody who's for us. There's no one who is for us is against us. He doesn't want us to be against ourselves by sin. So he works with our better judgment, or he works against our distorted judgment in order to save us. And thanks be to God that he does so. So we can say the precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. This is a beautiful psalm where it says, we don't even know our own sins. Though your servant is careful of them, very diligent in keeping them, yet who can detect failings? Who knows his own problems? Cleanse me from my unknown faults. Cleanse me from my attachment to the ring of power or pleasure or domination or whatever it might be. Cleanse me from any unknown addiction or any unknown possessiveness or control, pride, jealousy, whatever it is. Cleanse me, and then I'll be free. Amen.